You know, when I was thinking about what topic I'm going to speak about today, because I've learned from experience that between me and Rick, Rich, you know, every time we think about topics, you know, we think about, you know, something that will not be the same, obviously. Otherwise, you will hear the same message twice in the same day. But for some reason, there is this uncanny way of whatever topic we choose, they always they always cross connect anyway. So, whereas Nathan's topic today was in 1 Corinthians, talking about the Corinthians, one of Paul's headaches, I guess, you know, in his ministry, I'm talking about the Galatians. So, so if you have your Bible with you, open your Bibles to Galatians 4. See like there, Galatians 4 and 1 Corinthians 4, right? So, and we're going to read today in Galatians 4, 13, 18. Galatians 4, 13, 18. We all know, but by studying the Acts relating to Paul's epistles, that the book of Galatians was written in chapter what? 16. Yeah, 16, specifically verse 6, right? So it's really early, since it's the first book that was written by Paul. So in Galatians 4, 13 through 18, it is read. You could actually start from anywhere here, and it really doesn't matter. But we have to start somewhere. It says on 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in the flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then that blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That is the main verse that we're going to be dealing with today. Of course, there are underlying verses, of course, you know. And 17 and 18, it says, "They zealously affect you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together again and study your rightly divided word, O Lord. Give us the wisdom to know the differences between zealousness under the law and zealousness under grace, and study a little bit about what Paul said in this first book of his, when he says that, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia to expose the erroneous doctrines, just like in Corinthians. You know, in the book of Corinthians, his I wouldn't say anger, but it's righteous indignation because of what the Corinthians is going through. What are they doing? You know, against, in opposition to the grace message that Paul preached to them at the first. You know, if you can compare it to like a kettle, you know, when you try to boil water. His letter to the Corinthians is probably just simmering, right? It's just simmering. It has not started to boil yet. It's just simmering. But when he wrote the book of Galatians, I mean, I remember when Pastor John was saying, you know, you got steam coming out of his nostrils because of the things that what Galatians did. In the book of Corinthians, we learned that they were so puffed up because of the wisdom of the world that they have learned from these 10,000 instructors in Christ, as Nathan said. Whereas in the book of Galatians, they succumb rather early prematurely to the legalism of their day. Right? He said in Galatians 5, we don't have to turn that much, right? Chapter 5, verse 4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You know that phrase, fallen from grace, it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It doesn't mean that they lost their standing, their position in Christ. The fallen from grace there is falling from the grace message that the Apostle Paul has taught them. Same thing with the Corinthians. The Galatians has fallen from grace. They went back to the law. From grace to the law. You know? They were looking to the law of Moses. Went back to the law of Moses for justification, for sanctification, how they walk, for being seduced to accept the works of the law as requirements of this newfound faith that Paul had taught them. You see, in Galatians 3, just one page, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, he lined up, he posted these several questions to the Galatians, to these saints. By the way, he's talking to the saints here. He's not talking to unbelievers, right? He's talking to the saints. That's why I said, he says that he is really mad. He's really angry. But he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That's the first question. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Third question, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See, those are very deep questions that the saints in Galatia have to answer. See, the apostle posted these questions as he describes their perverted state, the perversion of the grace message. Don't you know that you pervert the grace message when you go back from grace? From grace, right here. You are here. And you go back to the law. Or hoping in the future this is what your future would be. You are perverting the word of Christ. You're making it null and void. Now we go back to the very first chapter of Galatians. In Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul describes their perverted state. This is what he said. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, so soon, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What do you think is that another gospel? Anybody? The kingdom program. You know, that gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ preached on this earth while he was here on the earth. They went back to that. And as we learned from Nathan's message this morning, you know, they questioned Paul's apostleship, that he is not really an apostle of Jesus Christ because he was not part of the 12 anyway. No, he was just there for the ride. Later on. What a big mistake. Paul was saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. They were called into this grace, that method, that dispensation of the grace of God, that revealed mystery that was revealed to Paul and then later on revealed to all of us today. They turned from that. But instead of doing what the Corinthians did, they turned to the wisdom of this world. They turned to legalism, which I think is more insidious. Legalism is more insidious because it forces a person, it causes a person to think that he can gain his personal righteousness by his own performance, by his own works, by his own efforts, by his own conduct. Regardless of what the laws, regardless of what the words of Christ rightly divided said as preached to them by Paul. That's why Paul is so steaming with disappointment and anger. He probably didn't expect the Galatians to turn so soon from that received gospel of the grace of God. By the way, Galatia is not just one local assembly like we have here today. Galatia is part of the general territory, which is part of the present day Turkey today. That's Galatia. Now go to Galatians 4:11, the original chapter where we were at before. Paul says in 11, verse 11, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, I take that verse as not that Paul is doubting that they are really saved, because they are. What he is doubting is that, You know the law of geometry, right? If you have that, when I say one of the theorem they call them, I still remember this because my teacher in high school drilled me on this on my head because I failed to answer that, right? But in geometry, when you say vertical angles are congruent means equal, right? I don't care how you draw your angles. When they're vertical, they're equal. The degree, when you measure this, and you measure that, they will always come out the same. Well, Paul is in doubt because their professed belief, their professed faith in the gospel of the grace of God does not match their actions. You see? It doesn't match their actions. Here they are professing that they are saved, they are Christians, they are saints of the Most High God, and yet their walk, their conduct, does not match what they profess to believe. And we have that today, right? In Christendom, we have that today. It doesn't match. Through his relationship in the past with his brethren, although they have been generally cordial, and that these saints in Galatia have benefited from Paul's preaching, from Paul's teaching them this newly revealed mystery, which is the gospel of the grace of God, it has benefited them spiritually. Yet their acceptance of this false doctrine of legalism is now greatly concerning him. That's why, as we read, I'm not going to read it again, but in Galatians 4:11-15, that's what he said. I'm afraid of you. He says, I'm 12, lest I beseech you, be as I am, for as I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. In other words, he was in the same boat before he got saved, right? They were all the same. Well, the only difference is Paul has been remained loyal. He doesn't have a choice, actually, right? He said, unlike, you know, us, we know we can slow down a little bit, take it easy a little bit, you know, let as if you're gliding through the wind without doing any effort. Well, Paul didn't do that. He doesn't have that luxury, right? And he said that. Woe is me if I didn't preach the gospel, he said. That tells me he doesn't have a choice, right? But we do. We have this freedom. You know when he said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty, freedom, wherewith Christ had made us what? Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know that yoke of bondage is the law. The Mosaic law. Why did Paul call that yoke? Because it's a burden. It's nothing else but a burden that they will carry for as long as they observe their performance under the law. It always will be a yoke. And they will always be in bondage. But he says, he's trying to encourage them, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It is only in Christ that you can be free. No one else. Not Islam. Not the religion that is being preached today. The religion of works. The religion of performance. No, it is only in Christ. And all you have to do is receive Him. Believe in Him. 17 and 20. Verses 17 and 20 on the same chapter. Chapter 4. Paul says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Right? If you notice, there are two kinds of zealousness there. There are two kinds of zeal. One is under law, and grace. Under the law, there's only blindness. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. You know why Paul can actually say that well? Because he was once that zealous Pharisee. Remember? He had that seal. That seal, that what he was doing, he thought what he was doing was correct and what he was doing was right. He was trying to persecute this early saints, a little flock, thinking that he is following what the law said. That is what you call blindness under the law. Right? Blind. Here you have liberty. When you have seal under grace, it's the same level, it's the same intensity, the zealousness. But it's 180 degrees apart. One is zealousness under grace, and one is zealousness under the law. The zealousness under grace, it will affect you, but not well. Not in the right manner, not in the right way, but not well. They would exclude you because of that performance system. If you don't get up to that level of performance, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But in verse 18 it says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. He is referring to that. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And not only when I am present with you, he says. Now, just to give us a little bit of perspective, let us turn our Bible to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, I think. I'm not sure if it's Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but I think it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me see. Yeah, verse 11. Jeremiah is talking about, of course, the nation of Israel. And he says here, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." There's no gain in there. 12. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." And here's the main verse right here. "For my people have committed two evils." Two. "They have forsaken me." That's number one. "The fountain of living waters." And the second one is, "They hew them out cisterns." What is a cistern? It's a well, you know, a source of water, right? A water source. Yeah. It's a container. It's like a pot, you know. A big pot. They hew them out cisterns, but not just cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Of course, a broken cistern will not hold any water. You know, you fill it up, and the water just gush out through the sides or through the bottom. It cannot hold water. They had the law. Israel, the nation of Israel, had the law. You know? But they are operating on the if-then principle. "If you obey me," the Lord says, God says, "then I will bless you. But if you disobey me, then I will curse you." It's a performance system. Well, this is what the saints in Galatia is doing, so to speak, that they're trying to fill up the cistern with the spring of living water, but it's broken. You cannot back to the law, because under the law, nobody gets justified. There's none righteous, right? Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. 3:23. Now turn your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians 40. Why is time so quick when you're standing up here? Chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" See, that ordinances is the law, right? "Touch not, taste not, handle not." "Which are all of them, are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of man. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." It doesn't give honor. It doesn't honor God. Because what it does is just satisfy the flesh, man. It's the flesh. But, you know, it's part of human nature. Without that, the grace of God that you believe, you will always perform according to your flesh. Without that knowledge that Christ died for you, and you don't have to do anything but to trust in His Word, to trust that He died for your sins and mine, you can do the what to say whatever, and you will not reach that righteousness, that perfection. It's the only way that we are perfect in the sight of God is because God sees Christ in us and not ourselves. Galatians 2:20, right? In 1 Corinthians 1:29-31, let's go there real quick. 1:29-31. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, who of God is made unto us. Watch this. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God is made unto us these four things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We did not earn that. It was just given to us, it was imputed to us by the doctrine of imputation when we trust Him in the shed blood on the cross. Because God placed us. We were baptized. Dry baptism, by the way. We were baptized, we were identified. God made us to be identified with His Son. For as long as He sees His Son, for as long as the efficacy, the effectual working of grace in Christ, for as long, however long that is, we will be righteous in God's sight. Because Christ is righteous in God's sight because of His faith. His faith, the faith of Christ, not us. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Just turn a little few pages there. Chapter 6:11. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are, here again, ye are washed, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We have that. We are washed, we are sanctified. You can memorize those verses. We are sealed, we are accepted in the Beloved. I mean, we got all these good deals that God gave us, right? And sometimes we think that, you know, when we became Christians and we became saints, maybe some of us thought that God has gotten a good deal because we came into Him, right? We came to know Christ. Now, I hope you never come to that conclusion. Right? Colossians again. Oh, I read that already. I'm sorry. Now we go to the main verse. Galatians, go back to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, that's a hard question to answer because if you were the Galatians at that particular point in time when Paul asked you that question, have I become your enemy because I told you, I tell you the truth? Remember, they were getting along pretty good, right? When Paul was there physically present with them, Paul taught them the mystery, he taught them the gospel of the grace of God, you know, the fellowship of the mystery, you know, how to be right with God, not by doing the works of the law, but the hearing of the faith. Hearing of faith. Well, see what happened was, Because of this legalism, they were taught to go back to this legalism. They had so many teachers of the law, just like in Corinthians. They were influenced by the Judaizers. You know what the Judaizers are, right? The Judaizers. They thought that what Paul taught them was wrong. So they went back to the law. They went back to the performance system. From liberty. Can you imagine that? From liberty to blindness. From liberty to bondage. From freedom to performance. You know, sometimes you would think, how could they? Well, that's what Paul says, right? I marvel. He was marveling. I'm surprised. That's beyond surprise. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to this local assembly. I hope, yes. That's our confident expectation. But even if we just allow just a simple thought to come into our minds, and we allow that thought to reign in our minds and then affect our walk, then we will stray away from what we learn. The grace, the gospel of the grace of God. I know I did once. I came to know the grace message. And then I went back, and I thought it was too good to be true. You know, the first time I thought, well, it's too good to be true. I got to do something. That's what I thought. It can't be that easy. Salvation can't be that easy. You know, after all, I was brought that you have to perform to please God. You know, this religion. But then again, when I went back there to the law, I became so frustrated. Because knowing the grace of God, this is too tragic. It's too far from what I've learned as far as the grace message. There is no comparison. Because I will never be able to satisfy the expectation of man under the law. Somebody will always complain. Somebody will always criticize you because you're not doing enough. You're not giving enough. You know, why were you absent that particular Sunday? You know, we had a cantata. Something like that. We're running short of funds. You know, we need to raise funds. We need to hold this stewardship campaign in the church. Because we need to pay our pastors. Six-figure incomes. See, that's what you get when you go back to the law. You get tired, you get frustrated. And then when they read the Bible, they read the Bible in different translations. You don't even know what they're talking about. And the last straw that broke the camel's back was when I was... You know what the liturgist is, right? Liturgist is somebody who assists the pastor in the service, and then you know, sometimes you get assigned to read a verse or two. Well, I left the grace message the first time, but I was fully convinced that it's the King James Bible, that's the only Bible for the English speaking people. So I always read my verses in King James Version. The pastor doesn't like that. He didn't like that. No, I want you to read that in RSV. No, don't read that in King James. Because that is not our Bible, you know, the pews in our, the Bible in our pews here in the RSV. They won't be able to understand you, he says, if you read that in King James. What a twisted logic. That's the last straw. So one day I was listening to the internet. By that time, you know, we have internet here for some joy. And Pastor John happened to talk about the Bible, the reliability of the Word of God. And right there and then, I quit. So I came back here one Sunday. I was sitting there, right where Ken was, with my wife, and glad to be back. Right? When Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth? Sometimes we are like that. Human. You know, human nature. We don't want to be told that there's something wrong with us. You know? We don't want to be told that, oh, well, you know, brother or sister, you know, here's what I think that you need to consider and all that. We don't want to be told. So we see that person, whether it's a pastor, whether it's the preacher, a teacher, a writer, or somebody that teaches Sunday school, or a brother that sits with you in the table there, then we begin to have this attitude of animosity. When once before you used to praise him or her, now there's this animosity toward that person, simply because he told you the truth. He or she has become your enemy. And that is sad. Galatians saw Paul as their enemy. And as Nathan referred to in Galatians 6:17, you know, from now on, don't bother me, Paul says, as if it is speed. Don't bother me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See, those marks are... Maybe that's why when he says, you would have gladly plucked out your eyes and given it to me. Because when you get stoned, when you get flogged 5 times, 40 stripes, less one. That's 195 stripes. Once he says, once he was stoned, I know he was referring to that. Maybe he got hit in the head. You won't be able to recognize his facial features anymore. That's why his speech became contemptible. He's got this weak body. The posture is not there like that, you know. It's probably hunched like that. Because he couldn't stand the red. Right? That's why 2 Corinthians, he said in 11:23. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, in more abundant in stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I bitten with rods. 3 times. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine that? By the way, in 4:16 when he says, am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? You know, sometimes saints need to be rebuked. You know, sometimes we need to sit face to face with a brother or a sister and tell them where they are going wrong in their walk, in their Christian walk. Whether they are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Right? I'm telling you, I hope it doesn't come to the point where my conduct, my personal conduct becomes dangerous. And because of my personal conduct, this ministry here in San Juan Capistrano, the local assembly here in San Juan Capistrano, gets blamed because of my conduct. And I hope to God that even if that thing happens, I hope to God that there is my greatest friend, a brother, or a sister that will talk to me and tell me, Henry, Brother Henry, you are doing wrong on this. You are not walking according to the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. You are walking in the flesh. You are thinking of yourself too much. I hope somebody will come up to me and tell me about that. Because I will do the same to you because I love you. Right? Because if you don't care about one another, you wouldn't take the time. Why would you? You wouldn't take the time to talk to a brother or sister. Sometimes we have to cut our ties. You know, we stop going to the fellowship, the local assembly, where we get edified. By the way, that's the purpose of the church. That's the only purpose of the church, is to get edified by studying together the Word, the rightly divided Word of God, and to practice what we learn. Practice what we preach. We have to match our identity in Christ by our walk. Not to please men. You know, Paul said, you know, he asked the question, should I please men? Should I please men? Or persuade God? See, that's religion. Religion says we have to persuade God. We have to please men and persuade God. It's got to be the other way around, folks. We have to please God and persuade men. Without that, we're not going anywhere. That's the difference between walking in the Spirit, as Paul says, and walking in the flesh. But then again, you know, somebody will get offended if we talk to them about, you know, something that is not desirable in their walk. So, you know, sometimes we desire to be flattered. We just want to hear the positives. You know, even in Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I have 2 minutes. For 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. The truth is always there. God's truth is always there, whether you believe it or not. It's just like gravity. You know, you can test gravity whether you like, you know. But whether you believe it or not, you know, either you suffer for it. You want to test gravity? Or don't. It's just like truth. It's there whether you believe it or not. You know, sometimes people have this belief that, oh, you know, I don't believe in God. You know, they're trying to appear smart, you know. I don't believe in God because of this, you know, because millions and millions of years or whatever, you know. Like God cares, right? Like God was, you know, Pastor John will always say, you know, God doesn't have this inferiority complex, right? God's not, oh, I'm sorry, you know, that you thought that way. No. God's truth is God's truth whether you believe it or not. Especially God's rightly divided truth. It's not enough to believe in God's truth because all of the Bible is God's truth. But for us to gain benefit from it, we have to rightly divide the Word. This is true. And this is true in the future. But this is where our operational area is right now. This is where we have to use that wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that can only come from that hearing of the faith of the Word of God. That is the only way. So when Paul says, am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Sadly, the answer was yes. But that was not what Paul was expecting to hear. Because he was their apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He is their apostle then. He is our apostle now. And he will be the apostle in the future. The church, the body of Christ. In our gathering together. Right there. In the heavenly places. The little flock. They will inherit the earth. Two different realms. Don't mix those two. In ending, I would like to read to you, because Paul had to defend this. It seems like Paul is always defending his apostleship, right? In Corinthians, especially in Galatians. But I have a quote from John Stott. John Stott. He wrote a book called The Message of Galatians. And he said this: "The bane of Paul's life and ministry was the insidious activity of false teachers. Wherever he went, they dogged his footsteps. No sooner had he planted the gospel in some locality than false teachers began to trouble the church by perverting it. Further, as we have seen, in order to discredit Paul's message, they also challenge his authority. This matter is of importance for us because Paul's detractors have plenty of successors in the Christian church today." Amen. "They tell us that we do not need to pay too much attention to his writings, to his message. They forget or deny that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, uniquely called, commissioned, authorized, and inspired to teach in his name. They ignore Paul's own claim." Reference is Galatians 1:11-12. "That he derived his gospel not from men, but from Jesus Christ." So it is disheartening, even shameful, to hear of and see preachers getting fired. Let go, they come and go in the Christian churches today. Meetings getting canceled for preaching the truthful message. By the way, Paul is so negative, they say. They always focus on the negative. Right? But consider the Ten Commandments. How many negative commandments do we have in the Ten Commandments? By raise of hand. Out of the ten, how many are negatives? Thou shalt not. Eight, right? Eight. The only affirmative is honor thy father and thy mother, and remember the Sabbath day, and to keep it holy. The rest are all negative. Thou shalt not. Right? And then in Galatians, what is that? The fruit of the Spirit. I forgot where that is. Galatians 5. The entire chapter. See, look at that. Galatians 5:19. Let us go there. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? Paul says. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." How many are those? I count 17. Now look at the fruit of the Spirit. How many we have? 9, right? 9 fruits. 17? 9. That's why they accuse Paul, it's so negative. 9. That's why we ought to never consider as enemies those who have our souls and our edification's interest at heart. We should be concerned about each other's state. I'm not talking position here, because the position doesn't change. We should always be concerned, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to always be concerned about our state, the state of our walk. Not our position, because our position is secured. Our state. Always we must turn to the sanctifying grace of God's Word to determine the validity of the correction, and then humbly accept it. You can't go wrong with Paul. You can't go wrong with Paul. For as long as you read your Bible, for as long as you read the books of the Bible that starts with the name Paul, you can't go wrong. That's a good thing to remember, right? Every book of the Bible, if it starts with Paul, you can't go wrong, man. Can't go wrong. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we, time of study in your word, time to learn that we have the security in Christ, that we don't have to dread that a brother or a sister will talk to us and point our imperfections, not our position in your Son, Jesus Christ, but our state, the state of our walk, state of our faith. We thank you for the brothers and sisters and the leadership of this local congregation as we continue to rightly divide the word, as we study it, and as we proclaim your word in this evil generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.